But let's go to John 3:16 and 17 out of the Message Bible. I don't want this. Yeah, I like this. Reads, this is how much God loved the world. He gave his son, his one and only son, and this is why, so that no one need be destroyed. By believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help, to put the world right again. I don't have time tonight. Maybe one day we'll show something to you. Pastor Ed and I were talking about something. He found a post online that was just outstanding and just epitomized what we believe about love, and especially about loving sinners, about reaching out and going where they are. Not to preach a sermon, but to love on them. That's what Jesus did with Zacchaeus. And I don't believe things are placed in the Bible by accident. There's a purpose. There's a reason why that account is in there. Contrary to the public opinion at that time, Jesus went and did what was right anyway. So I think he's talking to us. Tell your neighbors, I know he's talking to me. Okay. In Mark 10, this is kind of like the foundation verse, scripture. In the Message Bible, Jesus said, Mark, verse 28 to 31, Jesus said, mark my words, no one who sacrifices house, brother, sister, mother, father, children, land, whatever, because of me and the message will lose out. They'll get it all back, but multiplied many times in homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and land. Now, I just noticed that really, whatever it is that you think that you had to sacrifice to do the things God told you to do, you'll get it all back many times over. He said, but also in troubles. And then the bonus of eternal life. And when we're talking about troubles, trouble is not a good thing or a good place. Okay. How many of you have ever gotten in trouble? Okay. I'm not going to ask how many caused trouble. Okay. But when someone said to you, you're in trouble, you knew what that meant. I'm telling you. But I looked up trouble because I wanted to get a real understanding. And I was surprised. It's difficulty, annoyance, or harassment. Trouble is an unfortunate or distressing position or circumstance. Civil disorder, conflict, a physical disorder or disease or ailment, mental or emotional disturbance or distress. Some secret thing weighing on your mind that you hope no one will find out. It's effort. I had to exert effort to do something, okay? Pain in doing something. Inconvenience when you're trying to accomplish something. Trouble is something or someone that is a cause or source of disturbance, stress, annoyance, your peace. Whatever that is, whatever category it is, that's trouble. And Jesus told that we're going to experience that many times over. Now, he didn't tell us that just to make us feel bad. He was telling us to let us know we need to get ready. Any fighter, any warrior, any soldier trains so that when the battle comes, they are battle ready. So Jesus is giving us enough warning to let us know troubles are coming. And he also gave us a lot of encouragement. In Psalm 34, verse 19, Amplified Bible, he said, many evils confront the consistently righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. And the voice says, hard times may well be the plight of the righteous, They may often seem overwhelmed, but the eternal rescues the righteous from what oppresses them. And John 16:33, in the Phillips translation, Jesus said, "I have told you all of this so that you may find your peace in me. You will find trouble in the world." I mean, he just makes it plain. You will find trouble in the world, but never lose heart. I have conquered the world. So no one should fall to pieces because they encounter trouble. It should be expected. And you look at it and say, "Yeah, I knew you were coming, but I got something for you." So we spent time talking about a number of ways to handle adversity or to handle trouble. One of my favorites was when we taught Remember Your Heritage, and we found out that our heritage is no weapon formed against us shall prosper. The Amplified Bible said that's the heritage of the servants of the Lord. No weapon that can hurt you has ever been forged. That's our heritage. And we learned that we have to have faith in the fire, not faith to avoid the fire. You're not going to avoid it. It's going to come. But you need to maintain your faith while you're in the fire. And I shared on Sunday, it appears the enemy has escalated this tactic. He doesn't just bring something at you. He brings 3, 4, or 5 at the same time. Or he'll bring one and you feel you're just about to come out of it and another one comes. And you say, "Oh, you're just about to get out of that." Then another one comes. Now you need a meeting with the pastors. Okay. Because you don't know what to do. Every time it looks like you're about to come out, something else happens. That's a tactic of the enemy because he wants you to feel abandoned. He wants you to feel discouraged. He wants you to feel that no one cares about you. And you're the only person in this world that this stuff is happening to. That's what he wants you to believe. What we want you to understand is that he is incapable of telling you the truth. So if he's telling you nobody loves you, you need to start jumping up and down. Because you know everybody loves you. Because he's a liar. I thought about making that a lesson, but the Holy Ghost didn't tell me to. So I didn't. Because you want to overcome adversity, you need to understand the person bringing the adversity is a liar. I mean, that's just... Please. I don't care what it is that comes. Don't read its reputation. You'll get discouraged. Because you will think that if no one else could beat this thing, or if only 3% of the people have ever survived this thing, your thought starts, "Well, maybe I need to get my affairs in order just in case." I thought you said you'll not die but live. Declare the works of the Lord. But don't. I studied opponents. But I studied them to watch what they do in certain situations so I could take it away from them. If I knew someone faked right, dribbled to the left, and shot a jump shot, and he was just killing everybody with it, I'm taking that away from him. If he's going to beat me, he's going to beat me going a different way. So I would watch how they're coming and do something about that. We need to be able to sense the enemy. And it really shouldn't be that hard since we have the Holy Ghost who guide us into all truth and show us things to come. We just need to ask him, what am I looking at? And what am I supposed to do with what I'm seeing? And he'll tell you. And if you believe it and act on it, you'll get the results that you want. And this Sunday we talked about believing, And we learned that you have to believe in your heart, not your head. Okay. You believe in your heart. Because when you're believing in your heart, you're believing with every fiber of your being. Everything that makes you, you, is in agreement with what God said. The Bible says it's how good and pleasant it is for us to dwell together in unity. You'll have a whole lot of problems walking around if your body's not in unity, if your thoughts are not in unity. That's why it's so important that when we believe, every part of us believes. Then we can act like it. No matter what happens, we just choose to believe. It's really that simple. But what is it that we have to believe? We have to believe that God's word, folks, is the final authority. Period. And if we understand that, it really doesn't matter what comes. The Bible tells us that the name of Jesus is above every name that is named. Why? Because he's the Word made flesh. So what does that mean? He's the final authority. Because he's the Word, and the Word should be our final authority. It is the final authority. We need to make it our final authority. Too many times we take someone else's word over the Word of God. And we find ourselves not getting the results that we want. Well, we're putting our trust, we're putting our hope, we're putting our faith in something other than what God said, just because of what it looks like. We're going along on the path we believe that God laid out, and we don't see the end. And things start getting a little rough. That doesn't mean it's not God. His word is still true. I've said this before. You're going on a trip. You're going to Florida. They're doing construction on a road, so that nice, smooth road, now it's bumpy. You're going to turn around and go back home? No. You may have to drive a little slower. It may take you a little longer to get there, but you're going to endure the bumps to get to your destination, because you believe with every fiber of your being is that's where you're supposed to be, and that's where you're supposed to go, and that's the way we need to be about what God said. Because I'm telling you right now, based on what Jesus told us, it is going to get rough. It is going to get bumpy. But when we talk about authority, we're talking about power of choice. We talk about having the liberty of doing as you please. It's authority. It's physical and mental power. It's ability and strength. It's power of influence. It's right of privilege. It's the power of rule of governments. It's the power, I like this one. It's the power of him whose will and commands must be submitted to by others and obeyed universally. I like that one. God's authority means that his will and commands must be submitted to by others and obeyed universally. Period. That's what it means. It means authority over mankind, authority over judicial decisions, and authority to manage domestic affairs. See, sometimes we refuse to submit to God's authority and our domestic affairs are a mess. Because this country doesn't submit to godly authority, our judicial system is a mess. Okay. That's why we're praying the prayer that we pray. Because we want leaders that will yield to God. So things won't be a mess. We need to understand also, how'd I do that? That there are different levels of authority. You know, we have deacons here, they have a level of authority. We have elders, they may have a little more authority. You have pastors. We have the authority. The only one that has authority over us is God. Okay? I mean, that's the way it is. There are levels. And the reason it's important to understand that is because since there are levels of authority, someone, if Deacons McFarland, say here, if they gave you some instructions, Pastor Ed and I, or I could overrule them because we're at another level of authority. Regardless of what they say, regardless of how loud they may say it, and they don't say things loud, just use it as an example, you know. But regardless of any of those things, a word from either one of us changes it because we have a higher level of authority. There is no higher level than God. There is no higher level of authority than God. And we have to get to the place where we just understand that. See, in a den of lions, who has authority? It's not a trick question. Who has authority in a den of lions? The lions. Okay. I mean, that's, you come into their den, they decide what's going to happen to you. It's that simple. If they're not hungry, you may be okay. Okay. If they're hungry, it may be another story. And so when Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, everybody thought, Daniel done. Because he's in there with the lions. But let's go to Daniel 6. They just knew the lions were going to have him. I don't know what the meal is after dinner time, but whatever it is, that's what they were going to have. Okay. After he was thrown, Daniel was thrown in the lion's den. He was thrown in the lion's den because the king was tricked into signing into law, you know, signing a new law that said for the next 30 days, nobody could pray to anybody except the king. But Daniel prayed every day, three times, sat in his window and prayed. He heard about the king's decree, but he understood the king's decree wasn't the final authority as to his relationship with God. He continued to do that. And the king said that if, you know, the decree said if you didn't do it, you'd be thrown into the lion's den. But you need to understand something. Daniel wasn't the first person that had ever been thrown in the lion's den. But until then, anyone that was thrown in the lion's den never came out. See, that's why I say you don't study the reputation. Because if you think about that, you may start thinking compromise. Start figuring how you can get out of it. And start rationalizing, well, how can I serve God if I'm dead? You know, so let me do this. God, he knows my heart. He understands. He knows I'm just doing this so I can continue to do the work he's called me to do. That sounds so spiritual. But it's such a lie. What you really need to say is, God, I'm scared and I'm going to lie to get out of it. At least you'd be telling him the truth. Okay. So the king threw Daniel in, and I thought it was interesting because when the king came back, he came back and went to the den and called out. And I'm like, why would he think that Daniel would still be alive? He understood there was something special about Daniel and Daniel's relationship with God. And he didn't want to kill Daniel. He liked Daniel. But he said, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve so loyally, saved you from the lions? Now, mind you, to that point, no one was ever saved from the lions. Verse 21, Daniel said, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel who closed the mouths of the lions, so that they would not hurt me. I've been found innocent before God and also before you, O king. I've done nothing to harm you. So even though the lions had authority, God sent an angel who overrode their authority over Daniel. And God is like, you are not going to devour him, period. And the angel closed the lion's mouths. And they didn't stay closed because all of the people that lied against Daniel, the king had them thrown in the lions, then the lions got devoured them before they even hit the floor. So it wasn't that the lions didn't have power or authority. They just had to yield to a higher power than authority as far as it concerned Daniel. That's why you got to stop getting stressed out when they start talking about, you know, the coming economic crisis and all these other things. If you're doing what God told you to do, he has the final authority, not this economy, concerning you. And it doesn't matter what happened in the past. If every fiber of your being believes that God has the final authority, then you rest in that. Daniel didn't stop praying when he heard about the decree. He kept doing what he felt led by God to do, period. We have to keep doing what we're led by God to do. We have to, because his word has the final authority. I was reading Luke 4 about Jesus being led, into the desert, into the wilderness, and he was tempted 40 days and was hungry. Devil came and said, if you be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus said, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. See, God's word is the final authority that decides if or how I'm going to live. His word does that, not bread. Jesus was saying, no, this bread isn't going to determine what's going to happen with me. God's word, what was written, that's what's going to determine my outcome. And we need to understand that's what's going to determine our outcome. What was written about you? And do you know it? To the point where no matter what happened, you go, oh, no. God said. We were talking about that earlier. God said that this place is too small. He didn't say it was dependent on how many people come. He said, this place is too small. So I'm going to give you as a spoil the mall. And the first building you're going to take is the Sears building. God said that. We take that as the final authority. So it doesn't matter what Sears thinks, what Simon thinks. It doesn't matter what anybody thinks. All that matters is God said, period. God said. He said the people will come and the money will come. So it doesn't matter what we may see. It doesn't matter. There were some of the, they had some visitors that came in preparation for this weekend, and one said, yeah, nice church, big sanctuary, but do you feel it? So he wanted to know. And I said, it's not filled yet. And he looked at me. He's like, yeah, I said, God said the people will come. So the people are going to come. It's just that simple. He didn't have an answer for that. At least not to me. I don't know what he said when I left. Okay. In John 19, I thought it was interesting because, you know, Jesus was before Pilate. And this is when, they were conspiring because they wanted to kill him. They wanted to crucify him. And Jesus wouldn't respond. And in verse 10, Pilate said to him, will you not speak even to me? Do you not know that I have power, authority, to release you, and I have power to crucify you? Jesus answered, you wouldn't have any power or authority whatsoever against or over me if it were not given you from above. I need to think about that. He said, no, this isn't on your own. My Father gave you this authority. Look at Romans 4. We love this account of Abraham. I'm in the Amplified Bible. Verse 16 is where I'm going to start. Just going to read a few verses. Therefore, inheriting the promise is the outcome of faith and depends entirely on faith in order that it might be given as an act of grace, unmerited favor, to make it stable and valid and guaranteed to all his descendants, not only the devotees of and adherents of the law, but also those of us who share the faith of Abraham, who is thus the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. He was appointed our father in the sight of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and speaks of non-existent things that he has foretold and promised as if they already existed. How can God do that? He's the final authority. For Abraham, human reason for hope being gone, hoped in faith that he should become the father of many nations as he had been promised. So numberless shall your descendants be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered the other impotence of his own body, which was as good as dead because he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's deadened womb. No unbelief or distrust made him waver. Doubtingly questioning concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong and was empowered by faith, listen to this, as he gave praise and glory to God, fully satisfied and assured that God was able and mighty to keep his word and do what he has promised. Now listen to the same in the Philip's New Testament. Starting verse 16. The whole thing then is a matter of faith on man's part and generosity on God's. He gives the security of his own promise to all men who can be called children of Abraham, i.e. both those who have lived in faith by the law and those who have exhibited a faith like that of Abraham. To which group we belong? Abraham is in the real sense our father, as the scripture says, I have made you a father of many nations. This faith is valid because the existence of God himself, who can make the dead live and speak his word to those who are yet unborn, Abraham was a shining example of faith. Abraham, when hope was dead within him, went on hoping in faith, believing that he would become the father of many nations. He relied on the word of God, which definitely referred to your descendants. With undaunted faith, he looked at the facts, his own impotence. He was practically 100 years old at the time, and his wife Sarah's apparent barrenness, yet he refused to allow any distrust of a definite pronouncement of God to make him waver. In other words, he's saying he refused to let go of what God said concerning him, because he saw God's word as absolute. Nothing can change it. Nothing can stop it. That's the way he saw it. Says he remained absolutely convinced that God was able to implement his own promises. He understood final authority. He understood it. And he lived his life by it. And no circumstance could make him change that. He knew what he was feeling. He knew what was working in his body and what wasn't working. But Folks, I know for a fact he didn't pay any attention to that. Say, how can you say that? Were you there? No. But if he did, Isaac wouldn't have been born. So he had to act as if he believed God's word is true. Because if you don't act on God's word, it's just like faith without works is dead. If God speaks a word and you don't do anything with it, it's like he never said it to you. You have to believe it with every fiber of your being so you can act on it. Now look at Luke 10. I found this interesting. I'm in the Amplified. Start at verse 1, I believe. Yeah, 1. So now after this, the Lord chose and appointed 70 others and sent them out ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to visit. He said to them, "The harvest indeed is abundant. There is much ripe grain, but the farmhands are few. Pray therefore the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his vineyard, into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no provisions, bag, no change of sandals. Refrain from retarding your journey by saluting and wishing anyone well along the way. Whatever house you enter, first say peace unto this household. Listen, this is what you say to the household. Freedom from all distresses that result from sin be with this family. And if anyone worthy of peace and blessedness is there, the peace and blessedness you wish shall come upon him. But if not, it shall come back to you. And stay in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer is worthy of his wages." See, folks, this verse, you know, gets some people in trouble. Because King James says the laborer is worthy of his hire. And most people think that means, based on the work I do, I should get paid more. Well, this verse is saying, whatever they give you, you're worthy of it. That's what it says. Whatever they give you, accept it because you're worthy. Doesn't say you deserve more because you're worthy. He's saying just eat and drink whatever they provide because you're worthy. Whenever you go into a town, they receive and accept and welcome you. Eat what is set before you. Verse 9. "And heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come to you." Now, then we go down to verse 17. It says, the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." Now, when you think about it, he didn't say anything to them about demons. He told them to go out. Peace to the families. Health to the families. Tell them, heal the sick. So, why were the demons subject to them? And again, there's another time I'm saying this. I didn't see this until this afternoon. In the Message Bible, verse 19 says, "Behold, I have given you," past tense. He said, "I have given you." He didn't say, "I'm giving you." He didn't say, "Now I'm giving you." He said, "Look, I have given you authority and power." That's what he said. "To trample upon serpents and scorpions, and physical and mental strength and ability over all the power that the enemy possesses." When you consider the definitions we shared of authority, you'll realize that you were given the power of him whose will and commands must be submitted to by others and obeyed universally. And when he said to the disciples, "Go," the level of authority they needed to do the job he called them to do was included in the command. And it's the same with all of us. The level of authority that you need, that I need, to do the job that God called us to do, he gave it to us when he called us. Doesn't he say that his word will not return to him void? But it'll accomplish everything that he set it out to accomplish? That means, folks, that if God, since God has said, with the stripes of Jesus Christ, you're healed. That's what he said, right? So that means, folks, that whatever authority you need to make manifest with his stripes, you're healed, he gave you. Because he watches over his word to make sure it gets performed. If he said to you, or since he said to you, I will provide all your need. All your need. In that is the authority to stop anything that's trying to keep what you need to get to you. In that saying, whatever was necessary to get it to you was in it, because it's his word. And he said, my word is not coming back to me without doing what it says. So if I say, I wish above all things you prosper and be in health, you're going to prosper and be in health. And I don't care what it looks like. And if he doesn't care what it looks like, why should you? All you have to do is keep saying what he said. They come to you, and you hear that knock on door, and you get a summons to appear somewhere because you owe someone some money and you hadn't seen how to pay it. I mean, I was there, folks. I told you, I got an eviction notice once. And I was shocked because I'd never seen one before. I've seen them on television, you know, taped on someone's door, but I never seen one on my door. Okay. And the first thing I did was repent. Because it's not that we didn't have the money to pay our rent, but our job situation changed. Both my wife and I came to work for the ministry, and both of us took less money, and we did not adjust our lifestyle. That was our fault. We, you know, that's faith, foolishness, and presumption. We were foolish and presumptuous, and we didn't change our budget. But that doesn't change I shall supply your every need. That doesn't change that. So God, you said you'll supply for my every need. And he didn't say, he didn't put any conditions. You said you would provide. I've repented for our part. I thank you for providing for our every need. And I went to court. Judge said, is there a reason why you're behind? And I said, stupidity or brain damage, something like that. And looked at me, said, let me explain. And I just said, you know, our conditions changed. We didn't adjust our budget accordingly. We can pay rent, but we don't have lump sum to pay a couple of months that you know, that we owe. We can pay it. And he looked at the landlord's attorney and said, go into the next room and work out a payment agreement that Mr. Carr is comfortable with. That's what he said. And the judge and the attorney said, yeah, but what about the late fees and court costs? He said that he would pay them. And he looked at me and said, Mr. Carr, did you agree to that? I said, well, Your Honor, if I had done what I was supposed to do, we wouldn't be here and they wouldn't have needed an attorney. And he went nodding and he said, I'm sure you can work out a plan that doesn't include late fees and court costs. Needless to say, that the attorney wasn't happy. But my God supplied all my need because his word has final authority. I did not try to get out of my responsibility. I was willing to be accountable to God for my part. And I made sure he knew that. This wasn't the devil trying to, this was me not exercising good judgment, not being a good steward over what God had provided. See, when God gives you the authority, just like he gave the disciples the authority to heal the sick, that same authority cast out devils. They didn't need to go back and say, okay, God, you fill me up with 87, I'll take care of the sickness, but I need 93 if I'm going to cast out devils. No, if he gives you the authority, you got it. And you need to know that when you're speaking God's word, you're speaking God's authority. God said, another thing he said about his word, you know, in Hebrews 4, where he said the word of God is quick. Okay. Well, a Message Bible, I'm sorry, the 20th century New Testament says God's message is a living and active power, piercing its way until it penetrates soul and spirit, not the joints only, but the very matter. God's word, folks, will keep going and it will get through anything until it hits the real deal. Whatever it is that's stopping his words, he's going to keep going until he gets it, and then his word's going to cut it out of the way. But it's not going to be stopped. That's what we need to understand. The Syriac translation says, for God's word is living and all efficient. All of whatever it takes for his plan for you to come to pass, his word it has the efficiency to get it done. And it doesn't matter what comes in opposition. And we need to remember that. But I have to caution you with this before I let you go. See, you can have God's word, and it is the final authority, but you have a part to play. See, in Mark 7, it says, the Amplified says, you are nullifying and making void and of no effect the authority of the word of God through your tradition. It said, which you in turn hand on, and many things of this kind you are doing. So that lets us know, folks, that it's very important that our obedience, our thoughts, everything we choose to believe with every fiber of our being has to be in line with the word God spoke concerning you. Has to, or you'll make the word of God of none effect in your life. Not the life of the person sitting next to you, but in your life. And you'll look around and you'll see other people receiving from God, and you'll think God is a respecter of persons. But he said in his word, I am not a respecter of persons. So the minute you say that you think God is a respecter of persons or that God has favorites, you're calling him a liar. And if you're calling God a liar, you're making his word of no effect, the authority of his word of no effect. The bottom line, folks, I don't care what comes at you or against you, God's word has and is final authority. Period. No, what I'm going to ask you to do, not here, but when you get home or sometime this week, you know, when you think about it, I want you to write down whatever stuff it is that seems to be in your way. And next to it, I want you to write down what God said to you concerning it. And once you have them written down, I don't want you to look at the things happening to you ever again. I want you to keep looking at and keep saying what God said concerning you, and watch how your life will change. I'm done. Father, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, that your word is true. It is and has the final authority, period. I ask that by your Spirit, Lord, you show us all individually what that means to us. Lord, show us ways in which we practiced unbelief, thinking it was whatever, because we don't want to operate in unbelief. We want to believe everything that you've said concerning us. With every fiber of our being, we want to believe it, and we're going to believe it. And we thank you, Lord, for the grace and the patience to wait. Because if you said it, or I should say, Lord, since you said it, it's going to come to pass. And we can rest in that. Thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Thank you, Lord.